you just want to turn to it for today, if you want to use it for today, that's fine as well. But Matthew chapter 21 is our text today, verses 12 through 22. And the Bible reads this way. Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those who selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David. Look at this. They were indignant. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked. Yes, replied Jesus. Have you never read? From the lips of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise. And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany where he spent the night. So listen, real quick. We're looking at two events, but I believe these two events are closely tied together. Two separate events. Here's the second one. The first one was the cleansing of the temple. Here's the second one. Early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it, but found nothing on it except leaves. Then he said to it, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. Jesus replied, truly I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go, throw yourself into the sea and it will be done. And if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Taking the liberty to put our title for today's message in the form of a question. What does Jesus see? Let me pray for us and then I'll let you have your seat. Father, thank you for this opportunity again, the honor, the privilege to come before you as many people but one in your presence, and the honor and the privilege to sit under your pure and divine word. Now, God, we ask that you do what only the Spirit can do, and that is give wisdom and knowledge and understanding according to your word, God. I pray that you'll bless the hearer today, God. Not only that they hear it, God, but that the word finds fertile ground in their hearts on this day, God, in the form of this question, what does Jesus see? We pray that you'll have your way in this place and that your name is glorified. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What does Jesus see? So what Matthew does in his gospel here, he unfolds something of the spiritual condition of the nation of Israel at this time and the judgment that's going to be brought up on the nation, get this, for its empty worship and its empty profession. The nation of Israel has so deteriorated spiritually their worship now, what Jesus comes in here, their worship has turned into false worship. And their profession of belonging to him, belonging to the living God, it was an empty and hollow profession. And what you're going to see from this text today, the result will be judgment. Now, I need you to understand that Matthew, because sometimes we get critics coming here and they'll say, see, when you read this, Matthew's order is different from Mark's. But that doesn't mean it's not true. I don't believe Matthew necessarily puts it in chronological order here because of the point that he's trying to make. So just for the record or for your information, if you will, if you go to Mark, you can actually see it in chronological order. And I'll go ahead and share with you that the cursing of the fig tree actually comes before he goes into the temple. But here, Matthew doesn't necessarily arrange the material of his gospel in that order. And we have to believe under the direction of the Holy Spirit, he wants to emphasize something and make something very clear to us. So let's see what he has here. But go to Mark if you wanna look at the order there. But Matthew puts it together here in the context of he begins in chapter 12, in 21, even though we're starting in verse 12, he begins the chapter with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And you're going to see the spiritual, I believe these two things will show you the spiritual decay that characterizes the nation of Israel. And we're going to see this in two. I told you there are two things here. From verses 12 to 17, you're going to see that spiritual decay in verses 12 through 17 in the cleansing of the temple. And you'll see something of that false worship, if you will, of the nation of Israel. And this was kind of striking to me, because remember, the nation of Israel, they had been selected by God out of all the peoples on the earth to be a special people that would belong to him, that would truly trust in him as their God, who would worship him, who would serve him. And yet from this text, I believe you'll see they were left with a meaningless worship. Now, the cleansing of the temple, it is a well-known event, if you will, in the earthly ministry of Christ. I should say a well-known event, because it actually happens twice. If you read Luke's account, you'll see that at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, after he performs the first miracle of changing water to wine, you'll see where he enters into the temple. And it's the same, or something very similar is happening with Jesus at the beginning of his earthly ministry. So two different occasions, but there's something similar there, and there's the selling and the commercialism, if you will, that had taken over. But in Luke's account of it, when he goes into the temple, he sees these oxen and sheep and the money changers in there. We learn that he makes a whip or a scourge, if you will, of cords, and he drives them out of the temple. And we see where he pours out the money, and he turns over the tables and those selling doves. And he says what? Take these things out of my father's house. Stop making my father's house a house of merchandise. And it says, here's what the scripture records in Luke. His disciples remember that it was said, zeal for your house will consume me. And you say, well, KP, if we're going to deal with that in this text, why are you making it so important over here? Because it's important to note in that context, they will ask him in Luke, what sign will you show me, or show us rather, since you're doing these things? You're acting like the Messiah of Israel. Prove that's who you are. And so here at the very beginning of his public ministry, Jesus gives prophecy concerning his coming death. He tells those people in Luke, he says, destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I'll raise it back up. Well, they didn't understand that, because they said, you know, wait now, it took Herod and everybody, it took them 46 years to build this temple, and you're talking about you can rebuild it in 3 days. And Jesus says, we learn from the text, he was speaking of his body. So I need you to know, because this is what took place at the beginning of his earthly ministry. And now as we look at these verses in Matthew, he's now days away from fulfilling what he told them at the beginning of his ministry. And guess what? Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. So here in Matthew chapter 21, we come to the closing days of Christ's ministry, and we got this similar event that's taking place. And it shows that nothing has changed in this nation. So Jesus has, from 1 through 11, Jesus has entered Jerusalem. And we learn that the whole city is stirred up. And they are asking the question, who is this? As he heads for the temple. And that's where we find ourselves when we come to verse 12. And it says, Jesus entered the temple courts and drove out all those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. So here we see that Jesus is highly upset about what he sees. That's why I titled the text, what does Jesus see? But why is he upset? Well, the selling in the temple it was a very lucrative money-making project, especially for the high priest and his family. You see, people would journey from all over to Jerusalem for the feast, for an event like Passover we have here. And according to the Mosaic law, they had to offer sacrifice. They had to offer a lamb or have a lamb with them or some type of animal of sacrifice, something for that sacrifice that would meet the requirements of the scripture. And get this, and it also had to pass the scrutiny of the priests that were there. They had to approve it. So now I hope that shows you how corruption could actually come in, because what they're going to basically say, what is most approved is what you buy from us. We got the pre-approved stuff here. So, you know, you don't even, and not only that, traveling long distances with animals could be difficult. So it'll be easier just bring your money and you can buy it from us for a small fee, of course. No, there's a premium to it. You know, like you go to the grocery store, get hot dog, but you go to a game now, hot dog, you can buy a pack of hot dog, but you go to a game, one hot dog costs you just as much as a pack. And that's what it was like, this corruption that had sunk in. And you'll be able to tell where I'm getting that from, because he talks about it being made a den of robbers here. So they would purchase it and they would pay this premium, if you will. And so what has happened is, in the temple, is it had been turned into this commercial venture to make especially the high priest and his family very, very wealthy people at that time. So Israel, especially its leaders, had lost their focus. And it's interesting, because the high priest and the leaders, you know, they were, the high priest in particular, they were a member of the Sadducees. Now get this now, Sadducees and Pharisees make up the leaders there. They're the two major groups there. But the Sadducees, which were the high priest belonged to, they didn't even believe in the supernatural. They didn't even believe in the resurrection from the dead. Now these are your spiritual leaders. And that just gives you some type, I want to say that to give you some idea of the deterioration that had taken place among God's chosen people. So when you come to Matthew 21, when you come to verse 12, Jesus entered the temple and he casts out all those who were buying and selling in the temple, and he overturns the tables of the money change, the seats of those who sell in doves. And this is what he says: my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. If you were not here last week, we emphasized the importance of prayer last week. When you pray, and we wanted to bring to light, because everybody, and I shared this with my wife, I don't know, it was last night, that everybody wants what God has, especially the miracle working God, but nobody wants to be faithful and committed to him. But we learned the importance of prayer, because our God is able, and he has given us this privilege that we can come boldly before his throne and receive mercy and receive grace in our time of need. And that's what the temple is supposed to be for. His house should be called a house of prayer, but you are making it, and this is where I get that it was a place of corruption, because he says you are making it a den of robbers. Some commentators I read don't believe that anything was being done wrong necessarily. They just thought that they forgot about the most important thing. I don't know what he called them, a den of robbers. That means they were doing something wrong. But just as he did at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus is demonstrating that he is sovereign. He is Lord over the temple. He is greater than the temple. The temple is the focal place of worship for the nation of Israel. But now here is one that is greater than the temple. Take the time and you go back, and if you look in Matthew chapter 12, the Pharisees, that other group of leaders of Israel, if you go back, you'll see that they're actually in conflict with Jesus over keeping the Sabbath. Jesus speaking, particularly the law associated with the temple. And so Jesus speaking, he says, I say unto you, something greater than the temple is here. And then a couple of verses later, he says, the Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. So now here in Matthew, you got the Lord of the temple in your presence. The temple exists to offer worship to him. And of course he's Lord over the Sabbath. The Sabbath was set aside as a day to honor him. So as he comes to cleanse the temple, it's his house, Dale. This is his house. It belongs to him. It's a place where he is to be honored. He is to be worshiped. So he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. But you're making it a robber's den, or a den of robbers. You transform this place of worship and communion with God to a commercial venture. So now he cleanses the temple again. And Matthew is concerned that we see that everything that Jesus is doing right now, he is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies, particularly of Isaiah and Jeremiah. Make the note, Isaiah 56, Jeremiah chapter 7. And you will see that there's this constant drift toward deterioration with the people of Israel. And this happens when our spiritual condition deteriorates. See, we think that going through the form and the motions is what makes us acceptable before God. We think, just like these Jews thought here, that because they came to the temple, because they offered sacrifices, because they said prayers, that was acceptable to God. But they were a people that professed God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. As a matter of fact, in Isaiah chapter 1, God says to the prophet, tell them to stop bringing their sacrifices. Stop observing the feast. I can't stand it anymore. He tells them in Isaiah, your presence in the temple is trampling. It's dishonoring the place that I am supposed to be worshipped at. And I challenge you again to think about it. That's not too much different from today. Because the church is raised up in this age to be a center of worship. It's supposed to be the pillar and the support of the truth. And we're told that's what we're told in the New Testament, but I dare say that in the multitude of churches, that the word of God is given little attention. We got pastors who are like Sadducees leading the churches. How can these Sadducees be the leaders and don't believe in the supernatural? And for those who don't know, I'm in seminary right now. I was amazed that in seminary, why I gotta take a class where the professor gotta teach us on those who profess to be called to be leaders of churches on whether the Bible is the word of God or not. And yet these are somebody's future pastors. And that explains why the Bible is taught so little and so poorly in many places. And yet people flock to those buildings, you know? They think, and really it's because they think going to church, God is pleased. You know, I come, I sing my song, I give my money, I bow my head, right? I go through the prayers, I listen to the message, I go home. God got to be pleased with me. Because we can't wait to tell somebody, I went to church today. And we're producing that same error. I'm afraid that many of us don't read through the... It's so easy to criticize the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the nation of Israel. And fail to see that in so many ways, not only are we much like them, we're even worse. Because see, at least it won't get them off the hook. At least they wondered and questioned. You and I have the scripture that says Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. It's done. He says it is finished. That's why he would tell his apostles, you believe because you see. Blessed are those who believe and do not see. So what Jesus is saying, they have really corrupted the worship of God. They're making a mockery of the worship of God. And I think, again, we don't understand the seriousness of this. We think, oh, you know, at least I go to church. And believe it or not, what they're doing is worse than not coming. Now, that's not an excuse for you who are not coming either. Let's just get that out of the way. But God in Isaiah says, stop coming to the temple if that's what you're going to do. It will be equivalent, if you want to put it in layman's terms, take my name off the door. Take the cross down, take my name off the side of it and have whatever kind of party you want. But don't include me in it. Stop going through the motions. It's repulsive. But watch what happens. So again, he's entered into the temple courts. He's overturned everything. My house is supposed to be a house of prayer. My house is supposed to be a place where you come and meet and commune with God, with me. And yet, it's become commercialized. And now what you're going to see in 14 here, you're going to see where he refocuses again on the purpose of why he came. The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. Now here you have the temple truly being used for what it was intended to be, a place where people could meet God. And yes, here God is in present human form on this occasion. But you have it. It's beautiful. It is clear if you see it that the Messiah is here healing people of all their physical illnesses. And what this was supposed to be was to portray that he has the power to heal them of their spiritual illness. That's why when Jesus was in Galilee and everybody had started hearing about him, and he went into this house and it was so packed you couldn't hardly get in there, and people brought this lame man. They had to tear open the roof and let him down in there. And Jesus doesn't, everybody waiting on the healer to heal him. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven you. You know, we're waiting on you to do the miracle. Now, they said, wait now. This man blasphemer, who can forgive sins but God? Exactly. But just so you know, I can do that too. Get up, man. Take your mat and go home. But he did it in a reverse order, because I believe in that moment he was showing us what his ultimate mission was. He came so that you can have spiritual healing. But so he's showing what the purpose was there. The Messiah healing people of these physical illnesses. But watch their response. When the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple courts, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Now that's interesting. They see the miracles happening, people getting healed. They hear these young folk, these children, crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. So it's a time where God is using these young people now, using their mouthpiece to praise him. But are they pleased? Scripture says they were indignant. Now that's amazing to me. How can religious people get so upset? And they were getting upset at the truth. Here you've had the temple of God being turned into a robber's den, and Christ says, you're basically making a mockery of the worship of God. You corrupted this worship, and now they're indignant. That means that there's a strong emotional response. It's rage. They are highly upset because the man is healing people, and that young folk is crying out in praise, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They were resentful. Again, not so different from the religious people today. We'll put up with all kinds of errors and blasphemy that go on in the church, but as soon as you start talking about the truth, the sin, or about salvation, and that it's found only in Christ, And unless you humble yourself and bow before him and accept him as Savior, well, they become indignant. I don't want to go to that church. There's hellfire, and they preach condemnation over there and all those types of things. And it gets totally turned around. So we don't have a problem with these other things that are going on. Just don't talk to me about my wrong. Now, look at what is happening. Great miracles being formed. Children, you're getting ready to see now. If you go and you do the background on it, when it talks about these nurturing babies, you're talking about from 3 years old and old. Well, the prophecy from the Old Testament saying that nurturing babes, out of their mouths he will praise God, saying that he will even have little children do it. But look what they say to him. Do you hear? Go to the next verse for me. Do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. And Jesus replied, have you never read from the lips of children and infants? Children being older children, but infants being like 3 years old, babes, nurturing babes is what the original says. Have you never read that from the lips of these kind of children and infants, you, Lord, have called forth your praise? That's why, while I will ask the young folks to come talk to me so they understand why they're getting baptized, but I can't refuse baptism. If you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, only he sees the heart. It been many folk that got wet and they ain't saved. True. I was one of them at 12. I was one of them. I didn't know what I was doing. I was just doing, trying to be a little, do what the preacher man said. But there was no conviction. I didn't understand. And that was at 12. But even when it said people say they believe, see, it's not for me to make that judgment call. I know that scripture says believe and be repent and be baptized. So it's my duty to do what I'm supposed to do. That's between you and the Lord. Because there are many of us believing. It says Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew what was in the heart of man. Only he knows what's in those hearts. Your heart, my heart, the youth heart, all of us. But Jesus said, you hadn't read that? And the quote is from, for those who want to make the note, Psalm chapter 8. The quote is from there, what he talks about. But he's saying, in the plan of God, even the youngest will give me praise. Even the youngest will give me praise. That's what made Ray so special. So what you have here is what is so awesome. You have these children, young children declaring, Hosanna, and that's just a high praise. It's an outburst of praise, Son of David. But here are the religious leaders, the ones that's supposed to be, now y'all see why I charged you saying these young folk gonna need you. They're gonna need you to help them grow in Christ. The ones that were supposed to be helping them, train them and raise them up, they are upset about this situation. So much so that, look, he left them and he went out of the city to Bethany where he spent the night. Now, we could have stopped right there and got a full message, because there is the message there. Here is your king, your Messiah that you've been waiting on for years, hundreds of years. He's here. But because he doesn't come for your political deliverance, you don't want it. But he's come to take care of something that is far more serious. That's why y'all don't see me get on the social bandwagons much. Now, I'll speak truth about some social thing. But the most important thing is, do you know Jesus? Because I don't care if every law is changed to a law that we are happy with. All that is you stop something bad from happening, but they still on their way to hell. It has to be about Christ. And so Jesus walks into the temple and say, what is this? This is the evidence that you're not with me. You're in here instead of this being a house of prayer where you're communing and having fellowship with the Father. You're in here getting over on people. Oh, it's happening today. Robbing folks. And if you don't do it, God can even get a 3-year-old to do it if he wants to. Here are the leaders having to be shown what true praise is. And we could have stopped right there. But I believe this is closely tied to it. Watch what happens next. Because remember, in Mark's account, it's flipped. This actually happens first. Watch what happens. After he leaves them and he goes back to Bethany, just for the what it's worth department, maybe with Mary and Martha, you know, Lazarus, you know, he spent some time there. That's where they live, right? That's where he stays, because maybe that explains why he was so close with them. But I digress. Here it says, early in the morning, as Jesus was on his way back to the city, he was hungry, showing you his humanity. He was hungry. Now watch this now. This really happened before the triumphant. He was hungry. Seeing a fig tree by the road, he went up to it but found nothing on it except leaves. Then said to it, may you never bear fruit again. Immediately, the tree withered. Wait, let me back up for a second. Because it's important to keep this in the context. When he leaves, oh, they figure they'll fix this. They'll stop this Jesus character. They don't decide. We'll kill him. We will have him killed. Rather than accept, because now y'all don't kill Jesus, y'all just kill the messenger. But we'll put a stop to that. They don't want God to interfere with their worship. And I mean, they're not considering that these people just been healed, the sick been healed and all that. They don't want to give any ear to that truth. And the only reason I'm bringing that out, because it made me think about something that happened with the Samaritan woman in John's gospel, where she wanted to know, you know, where we supposed to worship. Jesus said, you want to worship over here or there. As a matter of fact, it's not about the physical place. There's going to come a time when God is going to look for those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. So I need you to know that, because I need to refresh our minds on this as a church today. God is not looking for great crowds. Let's be clear about that. That the bigger the crowd, the more he's honored. That's a deception too. He's looking for those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And the note that this nation of Israel, like many in the church today, have totally lost their way. 2,000 years later, we're losing our way. We think again, we come to this place, we go through these motions, and we just because the churches fear God must be pleased. And you got many of the members don't even have a clue. Matter of fact, let me digress one more time. I read something that has something to do with this, that closely ties to this. It was on the issue of confirmation. And what confirmation is, when children come to a certain age, they are confirmed. But my concern with that is I didn't see the clarity on sin, Dale. I didn't see them stress the clarity about sin, the issue of sin, and that salvation is found only in Jesus. I'm getting back to the text. But it becomes more like a rite of passage. And I say that because I want us to be careful, and I need you to understand that's why I talk to our young people before baptizing. Because some of us look at that like it's a rite of passage or something like that. But again, God must have already changed you on the inside. It's not going to change when you get up there. But he comes in the city, he's hungry, he sees this fig tree by the road, he came to it. Wait a minute, nothing on this thing but leaves. He says, look at this now. May you never bear fruit again. And immediately that tree withered. And see, there's something more here than that. Jesus is upset that there's no figs on this tree, because the figs in Palestine, they actually appear before and during the time the leaves are on the trees. So to see a fig tree with leaves on it meant that there should be some figs on it. That's what that meant. So Jesus comes to the tree and it's leaves only. And you go through the Old Testament, like Hosea is one of them. Joel talks about it. But you'll see that the fig tree is actually used to refer to Israel. And that's why I wanted to put the two together today, because I believe, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Matthew strategically puts it here because he's making the same point about the nation of Israel. They have a profession, but there's no fruit. That's the point of it. I think that's the picture here. You have Israel here represented by the fig tree. The leaves being there represent the profession of the nation of Israel. They profess to belong to God. Remember now, in Paul's letter to the Romans, Paul says, I bear a testimony on behalf of Israel that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So they had an empty profession, if you will. And I believe this is just the parable that you find in the Gospels. I know it's in Luke, but the parable, nowhere it talks about there's this... A certain man had a fig tree, and he planted this vineyard, right? And he came along, and it says he was looking for fruit, and he did not find any. And he said to the vineyard keeper, what? 3 years I came looking for some fruit on this tree. Cut it down. Said, why do we even come out the ground? And the keeper, the vineyard keeper says, what? Give me one more year. And if it don't, and I believe those 3 years, this is an opinion, I'll say that. But I believe those 3 years is a picture of the 3 years, approximately 3 years that Jesus was on the earth. He came to his own and wasn't no fruit that he was looking for. But he says, if it don't, cut it down. And I believe that's what's in the context here. But the nation of Israel, what this is, and how does that relate to you and I today? The tree, if you are a professing Christian, it ought to be some evidence to it in your life. You can, yeah, I'm a Christian all day long. And you're right. You can look at me and say, you can't judge me. You're absolutely right, I can't. But I'm telling you that the Bible says a tree is known by the fruit it bears. Say, a good tree can't produce bad fruit. Now, let me be, there's some hyperbolism there, because I don't want nobody to think that that means that a Christian won't mess up. That's not what it's talking about. But it's talking about it will evidence itself that you've been changed. If you still the same old you, since you confessed Christ, talk to him again. Even Paul, in writing to Timothy, he warns about having a form of godliness, but denying the power of it. And that's what it is. Having a form of godliness, going to church, even preaching, singing in a choir, or serving on some ministry and all of that. If your life is not changed, you haven't experienced the power of the gospel. It is power. It is dynamite. I believe the text is pointing out that the nation of Israel did not really know the living God. They were not serving him. They had knowledge about him, but they were not serving him. And even Acts will go on to confirm this. This is why Paul will ultimately have to say, I'm turning to the Gentiles. The gospel is to the Jew first. You'll see that even when Jesus is resurrected and the Holy Spirit comes. To the Jews first. And Peter stands up and says, you just like the prophets and you just like your leaders. You crucified your Messiah. You keep rejecting him. But they at the temple. They was at the temple. Because remember, if you reverse it, he does this before he goes in there. So this was a foreshadow of what he was about to see in there. Now watch what their response is. When the disciples saw this, they were amazed. How did the fig tree wither so quickly? They asked. It's interesting, the twist on this, because they didn't want to know. I mean, they wanted to know. How did you do that to that tree? When they should have been asking, what does it mean? Because see, some of us got hung up on, why did he curse the tree? I mean, how did he curse that tree? What does it mean? What did he see? He saw a nation of people, I believe not only then, I believe even today, that profess to know him. But there's going to come a time, many are going to say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, I never knew you. So it's not, the more important thing is not do you know God, rather, does he know you? Now, let me wrap this up here. Don't get caught up on, because today there's this searching for the miracles. And I've said this at Gateway many times than any other places I've had opportunity to speak. The greatest miracle is God changing, transforming a heart. That's the greatest miracle. That's greater than healing the blind, making the lame walk, transforming a heart. Because in the end, there won't be, if you belong to him, there won't be no such thing as impairments. Jesus answers them, though. He doesn't answer their question. No, he doesn't even deal with that. Look at what he said. His reply is, I tell you, if you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done, because he's going back to what we started with, the house being a house of prayer. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea, and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Be careful. This is not what I hear from some of the poor. This is not a standalone verse for God to give you everything you want. That's not what this verse is talking about. He's putting emphasis back on what the house of the Lord is supposed to be about. He actually refers to this back in chapter 17 on the power of prayer, and you make the note and go back and read it. But this doesn't mean you get everything you want. He's saying, though, when we focus on who we are, about the God who is able, and when we pray, remember when we did all of those? He's telling us we have the power of God available to work in and through our lives as we trust in him and focus on him with an unshakable faith. Because, see, you understand, when you're really serving God, you know it's not about trying to get as much material thing. Because what does he tell us? Don't store up your treasures on earth. It's not about that. As a matter of fact, even with this is the second time you'll see him say in the gospel where it talks about a mountain being thrown into the sea. This wasn't trying to get people to do magic tricks. Nowhere do you ever even see an apostle say, let me show y'all how much power I got. Let me tear this mountain, go. Even Jesus, he goes up and down mountains. He doesn't try to show off. Get out of the way, mountains. That's not what this is about. It's talking about the available power of God for our lives. That's what this is about. The effectual, the fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. When God causes your prayers to be effective, is what it's talking about. But some of us will take that and think that it just means that we could just ask what we want and receive what we want. We march around houses and cars and all that stuff. This has nothing to do with that. Keep it in the context of what he's talking about. He's talking about having an unshakable faith. An unshakable faith in him and having that communion with him through prayer. That's what he's talking about. And when your will lines up with his will, you'll see how effective your prayers will be. That's what he's talking about. So that fits with my house will be called a house of prayer. I want you to understand the power of that prayer, what is available to you in the fellowship and communion that you got with God. So I believe the perspective here is on a true relationship with God, true worship, true profession. You know, not just leaves, it better have some figs on it. And keep in mind, an orange tree can't bear grapes. The parallels with Israel in the church. Now, I'm one of those that believe, I don't believe the church is the new Israel. I believe they're two separate entities. They're not, yes, do I believe Jews are a part of the church? Israel is a part of the church, yes. But I don't believe we replace Israel. I believe there are promises still yet to be fulfilled for them. Matter of fact, Romans guarantees you that. This is the time of the Gentiles. There's going to come a time when God will turn his face back to the Jews. But I believe the church has become so much like Israel today. I think when you think about Revelation, it talks about Laodicea, where God says, I can't stand you. You can't be lukewarm. You got to be one or the other, or I'll spit you out my mouth. That's the same thing as what Isaiah was saying. You're repulsive to me. We got to be careful not to be. What does Jesus see Gateway when he looks in here? Wherever your ministry is, wherever you have aligned or you are associated with as a member, what does Jesus see? Not just at your church, but in your individual life. They would not have him as Savior. Yeah, we'll take you as the political deliverer, but you can break that bondage of Rome from us. You can put the president that we want in here in the United States. You can make us the greatest nation in the world, God. We'll take that. God says, no, I want to start with salvation. I want to start with salvation. Nah, we don't want that. We're satisfied with our religion. And today, churches, many churches have become satisfied with religion. We love our forms. We love our procedures. People even leave church. I don't like it there. I don't like the way they do it. not about the word, not about the truth. But we begin to identify physical activity as though it were worship itself. It means nothing. Your worship means nothing unless it is an expression of your heart that has been transformed by God. Now, praise God, the rejection that takes place here, it only reveals how much they needed a Savior. That's what that is. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And the Apostle Paul says, I am the chief of them. So if you're here today, you must, if you have not already, you have to recognize and understand the beauty of that message. I want everyone to examine your heart, because there's not a soul in here that doesn't need a Savior. Not one. There's not a soul that's tuned in right now that does not need a Savior. And going to church won't save you. Being baptized won't save you. Being good won't save you. There is salvation in only one name. There is no other name given among men that you can be saved. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. That was true then, and that's true today. The tragedy, though, from what I learned from this is people opt for their religious practice rather than bow before their king. What does Jesus see? Let us pray. Thank you, Lord. For a Savior who did come to earth, thank you, Lord, that he offered himself not only to the nation of Israel as their Messiah who would cleanse them from their sins, but whosoever will, let him come. It's sad, God, that that nation would say no. And it's even sadder that many today are still saying no. But I thank you for the opportunity that all those under the sound of my voice right now understand that the very moment they have is a blessed opportunity, that now is the day of salvation, that their salvation is nearer than it has ever been. We thank you for your plan to provide salvation for us through Jesus' death and resurrection. Lord, we realize today that the church has, in many ways, reproduced the pattern of the nation of Israel. And there, in many buildings right now, God, they're going through empty forms and practices when they have denied the power of the gospel. May we take these things to heart and be careful in our personal lives and in the ministry of this church. Pray all your honor and your glory, God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Joy is going to play softly. May you stand on your feet for me. We're going to give those an opportunity who have, if the word of God has resonated with you, you can come to my left, your right, and kneel on the right side of the altar if you want to pray and just have a moment with the Lord. Maybe you want someone to pray with you or for you. You can come to my right, your left, and kneel on the left side of the altar, and we'll have someone come pray with you. The question, what does Jesus see when he looks at you and when he looks at us collectively? What does he see? be seated. What an indictment Jesus would look at his own. He came into his own and they received him not. Now ultimately, it was all mankind, but certainly because he would come through the line of David, it will point to the children of Israel. And he says, I tell you the truth, tax collectors and sinners are entering into the kingdom before you will. It'll be those people that on the outside will get in before. It'll be the ones you don't think gonna make it. It'll be the very ones that get in because we're not taking God serious. I don't know how many times in my life that I said, God, if you just give me one more chance. And today, KP, you have another chance to make sure. What does getting it right mean? Just simply acknowledging that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and that God has provided that Savior, his one and only begotten Son. He died, he was buried, and he was raised after 3 days. And now he sits at the right hand of his Father. And if I ask him for forgiveness, he is faithful and just to forgive me and call me his child. That's it. That's what means getting it right. Not go try to clean up. Just ask him to clean you up. I've been encouraged by the word, challenged by the word. I pray that you'll consider and meditate over these things throughout, not just today, but the rest of the week. What does Jesus see? I'm telling you, if you start thinking like that, it make you look at some parts in your life and be like, oh no. Thank you for all of you who've come. Thank you for all of you who joined us again. We pray. Come on, praise God again for our candidate, the baptism. Now, we recognize them unless the Lord decides to use them somewhere else. We recognize them fully as members of Gateway Community Church. So please know that you are to be a blessing to them, and you are to hold them accountable, and you are to be an example to them. But they are members of Gateway unless the Lord decides that he desires to use them somewhere else. So thank you again for coming. I pray God's blessings upon you guys. I'll pray one last time here, and I'll let you enjoy the rest of your week or weekend. Father, thank you again for this most blessed time. I don't know if it registered in their hearts, but it certainly registers in mine that another opportunity. How long, God? You know, your Bible says no man knows the hour. And I pray, God, that there won't be one that leaves this place without questioning where they stand with you and having an assurance that they have repented. They have acknowledged that they are a sinner. They have repented, God, turned to you and trusted in your power and not their own, that you have the power, that you are able to keep them from falling. So thank you for all those who've come. May your word accomplish all that you have willed for it to accomplish. And God, we will be careful to give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. Pray your favor and your blessings as they leave this place. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. You have a wonderful rest of your day.